Well, good morning. As Ryan said, my name is Brian Mistley. I'm one of the elders here at Westminster Chapel. And about 2 months ago, after we had done our talk on science and faith, Ryan sent me an email and said, hey, would you love to talk about one of the passages in Hebrews? And I said, sure. I've done quite a bit of teaching over the years here at this church. So I sent him a list of about 3 or 4 different passages that I had sort of taught on before and said, hey, these would be easy for me. And Ryan said, no, how about this other passage instead? So as I opened up the Bible, I'm thinking this is like a deep dive on the book of Melchizedek or something like that. But it turns out he gave me what I think is probably the most critical passage in the book of Hebrews, because it really is the summation of everything that came before it and the core application in terms of what it means for our lives. So thank you, Ryan, for giving me such a great passage to speak from. If you have your Bibles or you have your phone, please open up to Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll be looking at verses 19 through 25. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works, not neglecting meeting one another, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, if you look at this passage, it's divided into 5 keywords. A therefore, a since, and then 3 applications that begin with the words, let us. And unlike Pastor Gary, I don't have the spiritual gift of alliteration, so we're just going to go with therefore, since, and then the 3 application statements. And I want to start with a therefore. My wife Priscilla, many of you know her, when she looked at this passage, she says, whatever you do when you get up there, don't start by saying, when you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask what it's there for. Apparently, that's overdone in this church. So I'm not going to do that. But this one's really, really important, because this is the pivotal passage, and it looks at basically everything that came before it. And you have to go back to the first week when Ryan kind of gave the background on the book of Hebrews. And remember that this book was written to Jewish believers during a time of intense persecution. It was probably written in the mid-60s when Nero, the emperor of Rome, kind of launched a program to destroy Christianity. And Christians had their jobs taken from them, they had their lands taken from them, they were beaten, and they were killed for the faith. So this is why the author spends the time talking about why Christ is superior to everything else. These Christians living at the time were saying, is it worth it? Is this new faith worth it? And many were going back to their local synagogues and abandoning Christianity. That's why the author spends the first chapter talking about why Christ is superior to angels. And the next 2 chapters he spends talking about why Christ is superior to Moses. And then chapters 4 through 10 talk about why he's superior to all the Old Testament sacrifices and priesthood and things like that. He was making the case that Christ was superior to anything else that existed, so it wasn't worth abandoning the faith and going back to Judaism. And this is why the therefore in this passage matters so much. Because now the author has made his case. He's made the doctrinal case for why Christ is superior to everything else. And now this passage looks at, okay, we have that knowledge, so what? What does it mean for us? So let's go on to the second word, keyword, which is since. He says, since we have confidence to enter the most high place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. These verses are saying that we should have confidence to enter into God's presence. The curtain here, of course, is a reference to the curtain that stood before the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest in Israel was allowed to go beyond that curtain to enter into the presence of God. And then even then, only once a year on the day of Yom Kippur. And he would go in there and sprinkle blood and make atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. But after Jesus came, you remember, the curtain was torn in two. This was a statement saying, no longer do we need priests or the sacrifices to enter into God's presence. That's something that each of us can know now directly because of what Christ did for us. Because Christ was the mediator of the new covenant. Now, I'll be honest. I've been a Christian for pretty much my whole life. And I know all the Christian answers. I went to Sunday school about why Christ died, but I never really understood this until about 10 or 15 years ago. What does it mean that Christ is the mediator of a new covenant? What does it mean that he died as a sacrifice for our sins? What did that death actually accomplish? I mean, if you think about it, it's kind of crazy, isn't it? God created the entire universe with nothing but the word of his mouth. So why couldn't God have simply have said, people of the world, your sins are forgiven? Certainly he could have done that. He had the power to do it, but he didn't. And it always bothered me trying to understand how this all fit together. Surely if there was an easier way, it would have been done. In fact, Christ, when he was on earth, in the book of Matthew, he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, get up, take up your mat, and walk. So Christ was saying he had the authority to forgive sins, and he did it for one guy. So why couldn't he have just done that for everybody? If there was an easier way, he would have done it. But there wasn't. And for the answer, we have to go back to a passage that Ryan talked about in, I think it was late July, early August, in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 9, where God gave the covenant to Abraham. And God said to Abraham, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, and he cut them in half, and he laid them each over each other. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. This sounds like a completely bizarre ceremony if you think about it. He has Abraham get him a bunch of animals. He cuts them in half. Abraham falls asleep, and God passes between these animals. And it makes no sense to us today. But in the time that this was written, this was actually a quite common occurrence. We know from other biblical texts, like Exodus 24, as well as finds from archaeology, the Mari texts, and these things called the Alala tablets, that this ceremony was quite common. And it had a very specific meaning. And it usually happened when two tribes decided to make a peace treaty or to make a deal together. They would perform this ceremony. And what God was doing here was following the same practice. The covenant he was making with Abraham really was a contract. It was a deal. It was a treaty that said if Abraham did certain things, namely leaving where he lived, moving to a different place, then God would do certain things. He would bless Abraham, bless his descendants, and give him the promised land. And during this ceremony, what would happen is the tribal elders would get together, and usually at sundown, they would cut the animals in half and then walk barefoot through the blood. And what the ceremony signified is that this is what would happen if either party broke this agreement. Namely, they'd be cut in two. They'd be bled out. They'd die. That was the penalty for breaking the covenant. But during the ceremony that God had with Abraham, he did something unique. He put Abraham to sleep, and God alone walked through these two halves of the animal. And this is what was different. What God was saying was that regardless of who breaks this covenant, I will pay the penalty. And that's why I put Abraham to sleep. This concept is actually quite common in legal agreements today. When I published a book on prophecy, my publisher made me sign this indemnification statement that said, even though they get sued, if for some reason I plagiarized or did something like that, then I would have to pay the penalty for the lawsuit. So this was quite common, and this is what God was doing. He was indemnifying us, to use a legal term, if the covenant was broken. And even though Abraham kept to his side of the deal, as we know from the Old Testament, his descendants did not. After Moses led the people of Israel to Mount Sinai and they wandered around the wilderness, he reaffirmed the covenant that he made with Abraham and greatly expanded on it. But unfortunately, we know the rest of the story. The people time and time again broke the covenant by making and worshiping idols that upset God. And the whole Old Testament is filled with warnings that God is sending to the people about the consequences of breaking this treaty, this covenant. In fact, the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy are structured in the exact same way that treaties were in the ancient days. And we know that from archaeology. So hopefully now all these pieces come together. God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a treaty. He made a contract. And then he alone took on the responsibility if either of the two parties broke the contract. The people of Israel broke the contract, and the consequence was God had to die a human death on earth. So that's what Christ's death accomplished. And that's why when we see these phrases, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, the old one is dead, all these references in the Bible, it's because of what Christ did. He ended all these old practices, the sacrifices, the atonement, the high priest, everything else, and gave us a new deal, if you will, a new covenant. And that's why the author says, in light of everything that Christ did for us, let us now talk about the application. What does it mean for us? Because Christ did this, how should we respond? So let's move on to the most important part of the passage, which is the applications. The first one is simply this. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Remember that Hebrews is written to a group of Christians that are being relentlessly persecuted. And although we don't have the Roman Colosseum today, and we don't have crucifixions en masse, I think many people are aware that Christians now today are the most persecuted group on the planet. In fact, more people have died in the last 100 years for the cause of Christ than in the previous 19 years combined. In countries like Nigeria, where more than 5,000 people were killed, Christians, for their faith, just in the last 12 months alone. But even in other countries, China, Iran, Ethiopia, Malaysia, Vietnam, and even now Afghanistan, Christians are being brutally tortured and killed around the world even today. And even though America, we have it pretty well, I think we all know that we're living in increasingly hostile times for our faith. So the author is saying, during these times, draw near to me. And what he's asking us to do is spend time with him. I think probably the best example of this, about 2 weeks ago, a former member of Westminster brought together several business owners around his fire pit one night. And we were supposed to be talking about COVID and how our businesses were responding to the new restrictions. But instead, we spent the time talking about our Christian lives and the challenges that we were having. And there was a gentleman there standing next to me, and his name was Tim. And he told this most amazing story that had such an impact on me. He said he had started two businesses. This is about 6 years ago, and they were quite successful. And he had accomplished what he wanted to in life. He belonged to a church. He went to Bible study. He felt like he was living the Christian life. But he said something was bothering him. When he read the Bible, specifically the Psalms, he realized that he didn't yearn for God the way that the psalmist did. He didn't feel the Spirit in his life. And he didn't feel like God was speaking to him. So what he did is he said, I got to go figure this out. So he spent a whole week. He took a sabbatical from work, took a whole week. And for 8 hours a day, every single day that week, he did nothing but put on an eye mask to block out distractions, find a quiet room, and listen to worship music. And it wasn't a bunch of worship music. He said it was one or two songs he listened to over and over and over again, to let the word sink through. And he asked God to speak to him. He asked God to show up. And God did. Over the course of this week, he said God showed up. And he started asking him questions. And he started writing down the answers from God. And over the course of this week, he wrote 19 pages of single-spaced typed document, question and answers with God. And he shared this with me, and I was just blown away. And he said, I knew it was from God because everything came back to loving God and loving others. And he said, God pointed out why he couldn't hear. He said, God pointed out why he couldn't hear his voice. And it was because of sin in his life and distraction in his life. About 3 years later, Tim had a significant stroke that really had an impact on him. And a few years after that, COVID hit, and his two businesses now are in trouble. And he said he realized why God gave him that opportunity, because God was preparing him for the difficult times that were to come. He said what he realized is all the other stuff is meaningless. What matters is that God wants us. He wants our time. He wants our heart. He wants our surrender. And the rest of it is irrelevant. My personal story is very similar. About 16 years ago, I was at Microsoft, and I'd spent 10 years there. And one day, I walked into my boss's office about 2 weeks after getting an outstanding performance review, and I was fired. And the worst part was, my boss was a Christian. And he said to me, I can't tell you why. Someday I'll tell you over a beer, but you're being let go. And I was distraught. I'd spent 10 years climbing the corporate ladder, and it was gone like that. So I borrowed a friend's cabin over on Vashon Island, and I just wanted to ask God why this had happened. And I spent 3 days doing nothing but reading the Bible, praying to God, and listening to worship music. And I didn't get an answer to the question that I had asked. The question I had asked is, why had this happened to me? What I got was one verse. Tim gets 19 pages, I get one verse. And the one verse was this, Job 1:21. The Lord gave, the Lord take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Here was this guy, Job, who not only lost his job, he lost his family, he lost everything, he lost his health. And what's he saying? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, and I'm gonna praise God no matter what. So I walked away from that week with one verse, and not knowing why this had happened, but knowing that I was going to be at peace because this was from God. And that's what I was being told to do. And this was probably one of the closest times I ever felt to God because I had taken time to draw near to God. So I'm going to give you a couple challenges today. The first challenge is this. Find 20 minutes. I went down to my son's bedroom. He's moved out of the house. Several times this week, put on an eye mask, put on headphones, and listen to a couple of worship songs that just spoke to me. And just meditate on the words. Just spend time listening to God and ask Him to show up. And the beautiful thing is, you don't even have to sing. Those who sit over here near me during the first service know that I can't sing at all. I have zero musical talent. God just wants us to listen, and He wants our heart. And if you're not already doing so, find 10 minutes a day at least to just spend time reading His Word. Draw near to God. The author is saying, in times of persecution, in times of trouble, draw near to me. So that's my first challenge for you this morning. The second application is this. Let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. In difficult times, the author is saying, hold fast to the confession of hope that you have. Hold fast to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I don't think this could be more relevant than it is today. If you look across our churches today, whether it's the Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Presbyterians, or other denominations, they're literally being torn apart by the issues of gay marriage or homosexuality or social justice or one of these other hot topics of the day. And what the author is saying is, no. Focus on the things that unite us. Focus on the teachings of Christ. And I'm so glad that, this church does just that. The idea from the original 13 founders of this church was that that's what will unite us. This church is named after the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a basic statement of doctrine written about 375 years ago. And what the founding families were saying is, people are going to come from a variety of different views. They're going to come from a variety of different backgrounds. They're going to have different opinions on things. But focus on what unites us, our statement of faith. That's what will hold us together. Unfortunately, over the years, my wife and I have seen many people leave this church over things like the worship style or how the children's program is run or something like that. And although these things can be important, they miss the point, I think. The point is that we're to come together as Christians during these times and focus on unity, focus on what we share together. And I think this is especially true today. Even today, we have disagreements about COVID policy and social justice and politics and how the church should respond to that. I sit on the elder board, so I see some of these things. But I can tell you, as an elder in this church, we are very committed to unity. We're very committed to holding true to our confession of faith, which is what the author is telling us to do. And then third, the third application. Let us consider how to stir one another up in love and good works. The author is saying Christianity is intended to be a group activity. We're not to do it alone. And I don't think that can be more true than it is today. When I was young, junior high to high school, my parents went through a very bitter divorce. And I could tell many stories about that time. But suffice it to say, it was bad enough that when my older brother grew up and went to law school, on his first day of family law class, the professor pulled him aside after class and said, "You know, I recognize your name. And you need to understand that one of the key cases that we teach in family law is Mistley versus Mistley. So if that's uncomfortable for you, you can skip that day." The point is, I think going through a situation like that, it would be very easy for three kids, me and my two brothers, to be messed up by what was going on at that time. But the interesting thing is, the church that we were a part of didn't let that happen. We had different people that would disciple each of us. I had a guy by the name of Dale Tatum, and every week we would get together, and he would just, we'd go through a book of the Bible, we'd go through a book, and he'd hold me accountable. He'd pray with me. He'd help me through this time. On Saturdays, we'd go play racquetball, or we'd go see a movie together. And I can't tell you what that time meant to me in terms of my own Christian faith. There were other people in that church that reached out. I had one family that every fall would take us clothes shopping for school clothes. I had another family when senior year I never wanted to go home. I had another family that the majority of meals my senior year were over at their house. And as the wife was making dinner, the husband, who was an engineer at General Motors, would pull out his Bible and just start talking to me about the things he was learning. And I remember saying, "That's what I want to do. I want to be an engineer, but I want to know the Bible the way that this guy knows the Bible." Those little ways of encouragement had such a big impact on me. And I see that happening in this church too. I've seen over the last 10 years, there was a woman in our congregation that went to prison. And there were a group of women that came alongside her and visited her in prison and supported the daughters that were left behind through this very difficult time. I've seen people who struggled with health issues, and people in this church came together and prayed, and that led to miraculous recoveries. And I've seen, even in my own life, after I was fired and I was starting my own business, I was really struggling. The first year, we weren't able to get any investment dollars, we weren't able to have any revenue or customers, and we were burning cash. And it was a very difficult time for me. But one man from this congregation, every week, called me up, and he said, "How you doing? I want to pray for you." I had another guy who, when my wife was out of town, said, "Hey, I want to get together with you." So I got together with him for lunch, and he brought me a bag of groceries. He said, "I stopped at the pasta and company and just thought this would be a way to bless you." Now, I know there's a variety of women in this church that do this all the time, but guys aren't very good at that. But this had such, it was such a simple thing, but it had such a big impact that here I am 16 years later and I still remember that thing that that guy from Westminster did. A simple bag of groceries. So my second challenge to you today is this. Find a person that you can encourage. This verse says, encourage one another in love and good works. Find somebody that you can encourage. It can be a phone call. It can be a note. It can be an email. But find somebody in this church that you can encourage. And I know how easy it is to walk into church on a Sunday morning, listen to the worship, listen to the sermon from Ryan, and then leave without really ever touching another person's life. But the author is saying, don't let that happen. Encourage one another in the faith, especially during difficult times, because you have no impact, you have no idea the impact that that will have. And then finally, the author says, not neglecting to meet one another, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. I'm not sure this could be more relevant today than after a year and a half of a pandemic. I know how easy it is to want to sit on the couch. My dog comes up, I've got a blanket, I've got a drink. You turn on the TV, and there's Pastor Ryan. And the author is saying, no, Christianity is a community activity. It's intended not to be a spectator sport, but intended to be something that we do together. And I know there's a variety of people that are still fearful about COVID, and that's fine. But what he's saying is, meeting together matters. And remember, he's talking to an audience that, in the first century, who literally meeting together, if they were discovered, would result in imprisonment. But he's saying there's something magical about getting together. The worship, the fellowship, the encouragement of one another. This is how we stray true to the word. This is how we encourage one another. So whether it's a Bible study group that you may be a part of, whether it's if you want somebody to disciple you, whether you want to disciple somebody else, or just meet with somebody, my third challenge to you is this. Find a way outside of Sunday mornings, which is a group thing, find a way to meet with other Christians during the week. That kind of personal encouragement, that personal accountability is critical for our faith, as the author says. So let me conclude. We live in a very increasingly hostile time. It's very hard to turn on the news these days and not get frustrated sometimes by some of the things that are happening in terms of our country. Especially with Christianity, it's very hard to speak up, even in workplaces, and say that you're a Christian because of the way that people look at you. But what the author is saying is, during these times, number one, draw near to God. Number two, hold fast to that confession of faith, the teachings that Jesus taught us. And encourage one another in terms of love and good works by meeting together in person and encouraging one another. So how do we do this? Very simply. One, again, find 20 to 30 minutes just to listen to God. Avoid distractions, put on an eye mask, listen to worship music, and just listen for God and ask him to speak to you. Don't let the divisiveness of the world impact this church. I know there's disagreements about a variety of political issues and things like that, and we're living in an increasingly divisive age. But focus on what unites us, which is the gospel. And finally, find somebody that you can encourage in the faith to love and good works. Let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for this text that encourages us as Christians. It encourages us to draw near to you during these difficult times. It encourages us, Father, to hold true to the confession of faith that you gave us. And it encourages us to meet together, Father, so that we can encourage one another in the faith. So I pray that you would speak to us this week, Father, and help us do just that. Amen.